Right, so, in our reading then, turn with me to Psalm 5. Psalm 5, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. To the chief musician upon Nehilot, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So in the title of the psalm we have this word Nehilot. And in my research on this particular word I found three different interpretations, and this tells us that it is of some uncertain use. Some would think that it means pipes or flutes. Some would think that it speaks of an inheritance. And as Psalm 5 has laid out for us, the inheritance of the righteous and the inheritance of the wicked, some have seen that word to refer to its more base, that three-letter Hebrew radical, which means lot or inheritance. And then some have, because there are a couple of uses that are similar, some would have it as a swarm of bees, which is, wow, you know, and what do we do with that? Well, if it's a swarm of bees, it may be a particular melody that was written or something. So it's of difficult interpretation, or at least difficult to be dogmatic. For my part, I'm more inclined to the middle, the inheritance of the righteous and the wicked, because that is certainly in keeping with the rest of the psalm. All right, so in the first section, I have that as verses 1 through 6. The psalmist asks for the Lord to grant him a hearing, and let us never cease to be amazed that the Lord grants to sinners such as we are a hearing. What a great and wonderful grace it is to be able to say to one another, I will pray for you, or will you pray for me? And that we might be able to approach the throne of heaven with our requests and know that in Christ Jesus we have a hearing with the God of the universe. We would not expect such a hearing from our own president, from our own governor. If you wrote a letter to Governor Abbott, he's a pretty nice guy, he might read it and write you back. But would that not surprise you if he did? Would you not call your friends and say, I wrote to the governor, and guess what? I got a letter back. He read my letter. He didn't, you know, just relegate it to one of his underlings. He actually read my letter and got back to me. And then you may look at it, oh, that's a form letter. It may be the real thing. And you would think, what a blessing that is that my governor took time. I remember I wrote to the Collin County Sheriff, and I had something to commend him for. And so I wrote him, and I said, as a minister of the gospel, I'm very happy that you've taken this stand. He wrote me back. It was just a one-word line, thanks. That's all he wrote back. But I was pleased that he wrote me back. But now think of it. Take that and blow it up to its proper proportion in our understanding. We can sue the God of heaven with our requests. And He will hear us. I think often we impoverish ourselves, not thinking rightly the great blessing that prayer is. Note then the great condescension of the Lord to hear His poor subjects, to condescend to our weakness, insincerity, distraction, and in other words, to commune with us in our undeserving estate. And let us remember that He has not increased by us one whit. When our leaders write us back, part of the reason they do that is, you know, they're developing loyalty. And they understand that. They know that. Guess what? We don't add a thing to the Lord. He's not enriched by us at all. This is pure and unadulterated condescension on His part. And yet He does. So let us make use then of this great condescension of God and call out and cry out to Him often. Notice also that He wants more than that God should hear His words. He desires that His thoughts would be perceived as well. You hear what David says? Give ear to my words, consider my meditation. The Hebrew word is groaning. Groaning, that inner struggle, that inner difficulty, that inner sense of want and need. David says, hear that as well. And so notice that David desires that his whole self be laid open before the Lord, that he approaches the Lord without pretense. This is more honesty than sometimes I think we're used to. This is what David is calling for here. He's already naked and open before the Lord. The Lord already knows him utterly. The difference here is the desire of David to be known by the Lord. His opening up of himself before the Lord. It's his forwardness that is so remarkable here. It's not that God already knows him. We all know that. It's David's forwardness to have the Lord understand him, to perceive his groanings. And it's tantamount to a request also that the psalmist would know himself the more, is it not? Sometimes it seems that we can deceive ourselves and come before the Lord in our mirror pose, you know, in our dressed up selves. Well, David is asking for, you know, like Emerson said, to lay aside the inmost garments of dissimulation. Lay aside the inmost garments of dissimulation. Dissimulation, pretense. Notice his subjection. He says, my King and my God. And so David recognizes that coming to God, he comes humbly, as a suppliant, as a subject. Does not come into God's presence demanding. He is not that spoiled, sottish child that comes into God's presence. Instead, he comes humbly. And then he says, for unto thee will I pray. And here we have one of the ingredients for proper prayer, that it is made unto the Lord alone. We also have the exclusiveness of the Lord, not only as the one to whom we pray, but also as the only one who is able to answer prayer. He is the only one worthy of our prayers. And so no saint, no angel, no other mediator. We come to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, in that day, ye shall ask me nothing, but you will ask my Father, for my Father himself loveth you. All right, so then the psalmist therefore expresses his confidence and trust in God alone and not in another. Then we see his habit. We've seen his humility. We've seen his subjection. We see now his habit. He prays in the morning. And this is not the statement of a procrastinator who says, I'll do it later or I'll do it tomorrow. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, he says. The word translated as direct is a wonderful allusion to the setting in order of the wood for the fire and setting things in order like the bread of the presence upon the table of the showbread. And so what David says is, in the morning I will set my prayer in order before thee. Right? Not that I will, that there is some haphazard notion to his prayer. But it's orderly. It's well ordered. He is bringing, this is a habit of his. This is his course. This is how David conducts himself every morning. And then the earnestness signified in rising early to pray, we must not skip over. We must also make note of that in Scripture, whenever anyone is ardent toward a task, what do? They rise early to do it. That's a scriptural statement of earnestness toward something. So David says, it's in the morning that I will set in order my prayer before thee. Notice also his separation. Okay, so we've had his hearing, his subjection, his habit, now his separation. His hearing with the Lord is in some sense justified, verified, or vindicated because of the Lord's hatred of the wicked and his love for his people. So there's a holy hatred of the Lord directed against the bloody and deceitful man, and he will not be received of the Lord. There is enmity between the Lord and the workers of iniquity. Enmity, animus, right? Animosity. Such that at the end of the days, he sentences them to eternal judgment. This is a very clear passage, and it is a grievous thing to hear, but again, it is in the providence of God, in his eternal decree, that there are some, what does it say here, that the Lord hates. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. We must not soft-pedal that. We must not take hate and make it something other than what it is. The Lord hates the workers of iniquity, those who shake their fist at him and rebel against him, and those who refuse his overtures, and those who take everything that the Lord gives to them, and they sit upon his lap in doing so only to slap his face. We must not try to change God in this way to suit our sensibilities more. And so he knows that the Lord is a God who hates wickedness and the workers of it. And so his requests to this righteous God will be according to uprightness, in other words. David is not taking his own wickedness and by prayer, you know, kind of baptizing it and sending it on its way. This informs David's requests as well. Because God is a God who hates wickedness, David will not come to him asking for wickedness, in other words. The asking is in accordance with God's holiness. So that's why we say, even here in our order of worship, what do we say? The prayers of God's people, making supplication to God for things agreeable to his will. Right? That's right. I love what the Small Child's Catechism says. Very simple, yet very profound. What is prayer? Prayer is thus asking God what he's promised to give. How very good. All right, so then in verses 7 through the end of the psalm itself, David says, but as for me. And so he's drawing a contrast between himself and those who speak leasing. And from last hour, we remember leasing is lying. So rather than have lying upon his lips, rather than being a worker of iniquity, David says, but as for me. David is drawing a distinction between himself and those who serve wickedness. Now the worshiper is no better qualitatively For he comes before the Lord in the multitude of his mercy, in the covenant promise and fidelity of the Lord. Notice that the psalmist worships according to thy fear. And so the word for worship here is to bow down, to prostrate oneself. David comes humbly and according to obedience. This is one of those passages that speak to us about what we have come to know as the regulative principle of worship. Worshiping God according to his fear, according to his commands, and not offering any old thing that we think he should receive because we like it. It's those offerings that he has called for. Had a really nice discussion with a fellow minister this past week. He was talking about singing scripture songs. And he wrote such an eloquent letter and how he would be impoverished in his soul if he could not sing these other, you know, and it was all from his perspective. And I just reminded him, my dear brother, the songs that we sing unto the Lord, the offerings that we bring, it is our duty to get ourselves in line with what he has commanded rather than to push upon the Lord what we would feel impoverished without. This is the point, isn't it? David says, I will worship in thy fear toward thy holy temple. That is according to God's commands, according to obedience. So then he implores the Lord to be led, that is taught, guided in the right path. He acknowledges that the wicked are not neutral in their desire toward God, but he desires to be kept on the path of uprightness because of his enemies. And so he desires to set a good example. He desires to know that their accusation will fall, and he desires not that they should become instruments of chastisements for his own disobedience. In other words, David desires uprightness in the face of his enemies at all times. The rebellious, indeed, must be destroyed, for they work against God, they work against his righteousness and against his people. Notice what David says, destroy them! Why such vehemence? Because the Lord hates them, because they seek to overturn his counsel, overturn his law. They seek to injure God's people. And so this is not a personal vengeance on the part of David. Remember that when we hear the imprecations in the Psalter, these are the judgments first and foremost of Christ upon the unrighteous. There's a wonderful little book written by a man named James Adams called The War Psalms of the Prince of Peace. If you want to learn a little bit more about the imprecatory psalms, The War Psalms of the Prince of Peace. Very, very good little book. 175 pages maybe, something like that. All right, and then finally, the blessedness of the righteous is seen, and this is how the psalm ends. They trust in the Lord, they love his name, and they are joyful in the Lord. First of all, they trust in the Lord. They forsake their own wisdom for his. They hear him and not their own wills. And they do not hear the wicked who seek to turn many aside from the path of righteous. Rather, they trust in the Lord. Secondly, they love his name. That is, they love his word. They glorify him and they make his name holy. That is, they cast all admiration and glory to him. And third, it says that they are joyful in the Lord. The enemy is not allowed even that small victory of driving them to despair. For the Lord is on their side, and therefore they are joyful in him. They recognize that even though present circumstances are afflicting, that their end is glorious. And then it says at the end of the psalm that the Lord is their benefactor and their shield. Thus ends the reading of Psalm 5.